God in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your word that was revealed in the light and wonder and beauty of your creation, for you spoke, let it be, and there was light, and there was darkness, and there was the firmament of the above the earth, the ground beneath. There was the order, constancy of the universe, all because of the power of your spoken word. And we thank you for your word that has been written and preserved for us and blessed by your Holy Spirit, the word that is found in the Old and New Testaments that tells the story of the Lord's people from the beginning to the time of Christ and beyond, the establishment of the New Testament church. Bless us, O Lord, as we read the lessons for the day and hear the lessons for the day, that we might grow in our faith and wisdom and better serve you in all that we say and do. These things we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Our first scripture lesson is a reading taken from the little book or prophecy of Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. The book of Jonah is only four chapters long, and I would recommend that as part of your daily devotional this week, sometime take a half hour or so and read the whole thing as a from beginning to end. It's like a short story. It's a relatively straightforward read, but it's a wonderfully written, powerfully written story about this prophet Jonah, who spoke to the Lord's people God's word of grace. And amazing, and you'll hear more about this in the sermon. Jonah himself didn't feel as gracious and merciful as God wanted to be toward the people of Nineveh. But Jonah became a reluctant servant of the Lord and went and spoke the Lord's word to the people of Nineveh. And that's where we are right now, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he cried, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Then tidings reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he made proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them cry mightily to God. Yea, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may yet repent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we perish not." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God repented of the evil which he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. In this little story taken from Jonah's story, we hear the classic biblical definition of what it means to repent. It means to turn from our evil way and turn toward God and God's way for us. Our second reading comes from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. This is after John the Baptist was arrested. It's in the very earliest days of Jesus' earthly ministry, when he is beginning the process of calling into his service the 12 disciples. And we hear a little bit about the calling of the first four disciples here. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading. "Now after John," meaning John the Baptist, "was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, and believe in the gospel. And passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. May God add his blessings to these readings from God's holy word. Let's bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The whole of the book of Jonah is the story about God's calling to Jonah, God's prophet, to go to Nineveh, a great city in ancient Assyria. We would call that strip of territory today modern-day Iraq. Jonah was to go to that city to call them to repentance in order that God might have mercy upon Nineveh and forgive them. There was only one problem, however. Jonah didn't want to go because Jonah hated the Ninevites. Jonah hated the Assyrians because they were enemies of his people. God's mercy might have been wide enough to include the Ninevites, but Jonah's mercy was not. That's the way the story begins. Our New Testament story is Mark's story. Mark, the writer of the Gospel according to Mark. Story about Jesus calling his first disciples to the great mission of calling all Israel, all the Lord's people, indeed all the world to repentance, so that God might have mercy upon Israel and upon the world. But again, there was a problem, because that world was a broken place, a sinful world, which included nations like the Roman Empire, a Roman Empire that had conquered Israel, the Lord's own people, and held Israel in servitude for generations. The Roman Empire had just arrested John the Baptist, Jesus' own cousin and friend, and would soon kill John the Baptist. That was the kind of world that Jesus was claiming for the sake of God's mercy. He was inviting these disciples into that mission. There was, and still is, a wideness in God's mercy in Jesus Christ. But the question remains, could his disciples be as merciful? One of Jesus' most challenging commands, at least challenging to me, is his command to all of us who would follow Jesus, to love all people, no exceptions. Jesus spoke this command early on in his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount. I'll quote from it. Jesus said to the people, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" That dates back to the Old Testament times. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For your Father in heaven makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" And at this point, it's important to remember that the tax collectors were a notorious and much hated class in the Jewish society of Jesus' day. "And if you greet only your brothers and sisters," said Jesus, "what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same?" And it's important to remember that in the Jewish world, a Gentile was anybody who was not Jewish, maybe even didn't even believe in God in any form. So Jesus calls the Lord's people Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, the scholars tell us that another acceptable translation of that word, which we interpret to mean perfect, is the could be interpreted to mean merciful. So Jesus could be teaching us here in this statement, be merciful, therefore, as your heavenly Father is merciful. So whether you interpret that last command of Jesus either as be perfect or be merciful, either way, I think Jesus has set the bar very, very high, maybe impossibly high for me. I don't know that I can clear it on my own. Jesus, it seems to me, has me pretty well figured out. He knows that I can easily love you, all you who are listening via live streaming, all the good folks here in this room gathered to provide this worship experience. It's easy to love you because you're good people. You embody everything that I admire and love about people in general and church people in particular. Now, I'm not delusional. I know you're not perfect in every way. I'm not perfect in every way. No one is. But I would venture to say that both you and I and the folks that you and I call family and friends are relatively easy to love. We're all reasonably good neighbors. When someone we know needs a helping hand, we give it. When someone we know is sick or injured or trying their best to cope with one of life's troubles and trials, we're there for them and for one another as best we can be. And that is a good thing. It's a great thing. It's a quality that I love in you and love in this community in which we get to live. Jesus, however, points out that loving folks who are like ourselves, who look like us, who live like us, who do the things we do, is just the beginning. It is not the end of following Jesus. He wants us to be perfect. Jesus wants us to be merciful, like his Father in heaven is perfect and merciful. And so Jesus calls us to step out of our comfort zone of loving only those who are like ourselves, and to step into the uncomfortable zone, the God-like zone, of loving those who don't look like us, who don't act like us, who don't love like us. And God invites us, Jesus calls us, to love them as God loves them, as God loves us. For you have to remember, according to the biblical teaching, while we were still sinners, God first loved us. Meaning, even while we were enemies of God, God loved us enough to go out from God's self in Jesus Christ to find and save us from ourselves. Well, I don't know about you, but I find Jesus calling to love even my enemies a severe challenge to my instinct, to how I normally respond to the world that I live in. When I turn on the 6:30 news and witness one more terrorist attack, either foreign or domestic. When I turn on the 6:30 news and I see one more terrorist threatening to behead a hostage unless a certain ransom is paid. Or I turn on the news and I hear about one more mass shooting of innocent men and women and even little children who have only gone to school that day. I cannot conjure up a feeling that is remotely close to any feeling that I would call love. How do you love such people? How does that type of news affect you? I think such events beg the question, can any of us human beings truly love our enemies as our Lord Jesus commands us to do? Can any of us love other people whom we don't like by nature? Can we love them as much as God loves us, perfectly, mercifully? That is the challenge or the main theme of our Old Testament lesson for today. Can we who consider ourselves to be insiders, inside of God's little community, who love one another, Can we care for those who are outside that little community? That question is central to the story of Jonah, for the story of Jonah makes it clear from the opening two verses that God cares about the outsider too. God cares about the insider, but God also cares about the outsider. And that God wants to call the outsider into repentance, to a new life, the new life of an insider. Now, this understanding of what the story of Jonah about was relatively new in my life. When I was a little boy and you asked me about the story of Jonah, I said, oh, yeah, the story of Jonah, that's the story about the man who was swallowed up by the whale or a great fish, depending upon your interpretation of the Bible. It was not until I went to seminary that I heard from a biblical scholar that that's not the big question about the story of Jonah. In the opening two verses of the Jonah story, God calls Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. As the story makes clear in its four wonderfully crafted chapters, God is calling Jonah to cry out against Nineveh, not that it might ultimately be judged, that's part of the calling, but that ultimately Nineveh might repent of their sins so that God can have mercy upon them. In other words, God cares deeply about Nineveh and the future well-being of its people. The story of Jonah tells us that God even cares about the animals who live in Nineveh. However, according to the story, there's one very complicating thorn of an issue stuck firmly in Jonah's side. Nineveh, that great and wicked city of Assyria, has been for generations the brutal occupying overlords of Jonah and Jonah's people. Jonah hated the Ninevites. Jonah's people, the Jews, hated the Ninevites. Dr. James Limburg, Old Testament scholar, writes in his commentary, the command from God to Jonah to go to Nineveh would be as if a Jew who had lost his or her family in the Holocaust were asked to undertake a mission to Nazi Germany just after the Nazi period, so that he might go and, in some sense, call the Nazis to repent, that God might have mercy on them. And the question is, who could do such a thing? Who could find it within themselves to be so merciful to one's most dire enemy? Well, the story of Jonah tells us that Jonah certainly could not do that. That's how Jonah got swallowed by the whale or the great fish in the story. Jonah was trying to run away as far as Jonah could from God and from God's calling to him. If Nineveh lay to the north and east of Israel, which it did, then Jonah would hop on a ship, which he did, and flee to the west across the great sea. However, the story tells us that God would not be outdone by his most recalcitrant servant. God sent a great storm. The sailors on board that ship, who were probably a rough and tumble bunch, some probably had criminal records and were on the lam themselves, proved themselves to be more faithful than Jonah. When the storm threatened to swamp their ship, they worked valiantly and they prayed ceaselessly to their gods. They were clearly not members of the Jewish community, but they knew how to pray. There is an old adage, let him who knows not how to pray go to sea. The idea being, if you go to sea and you're on that little bitty boat out there in a great big storm, even if you don't know how to pray, you're going to learn how to pray. The captain of that ship asked Jonah, why aren't you praying? The captain didn't ask him, why aren't you helping us save the ship? He wanted to know from Jonah, why aren't you praying to your God? Well, the sailors began to jettison their cargo. Things are so bad. Trying to keep the ship from sinking, it didn't work. So in desperation, they go to Jonah and they plead, what can we do? Jonah explains the reason for the storm. Jonah tells them, it's my God telling me I need to turn around and go back to Nineveh, but I don't want to go. Throw me overboard. The sailors refuse. They will not do this thing. They keep on rowing. Finally, however, things are so bad that they finally heed Jonah's desperate solution. They throw Jonah overboard, but first they stop and they pray for mercy from Jonah's God, Yahweh. They have come to believe in Jonah's God, Yahweh. It's then that Jonah, after he's thrown into the sea, comes to his senses and breathes a prayer. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Sheol is the place of the dead. And you heard my voice, O God, as my life was ebbing away. I remembered the Lord, Yahweh, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Jonah, on his way down to the depths of the sea and to Sheol, the place of the dead, calls out for mercy, and God grants Jonah mercy. God sends a great fish to deliver Jonah from the sea and from certain death. At last, Jonah ceases to flee from God, ceases to flee from God's calling to him. The great fish spews Jonah upon dry land. Any port in the storm, I suppose. Jonah, alive, goes to Nineveh. Now, after all that, one might think that Jonah would have learned his lesson and would have enthusiastically embraced God's calling. I mean, that's the way it usually goes for us. If we have messed up royally and life grants us a second chance, a do-over, don't we usually embrace that second chance with the zeal of a true believer? Very often it's the penitent ex-con who tries hardest to please his or her new boss. But not Jonah. He goes to Nineveh, that great city, and cries out against them, but his preaching is lackluster, unimaginative, and the barest fulfillment of God's command. Jonah says to the people, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Not much of a message, was it? Even so, nevertheless, Jonah's message is remarkably, wildly, inexplicably effective. Nineveh, from the king to the most common day laborer, repents of their sins and their great wickedness. And in a comical scene, the king orders even the animals to wear sackcloths as a sign of their repentance. And the king says to the people, "Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish." All of this was in response not simply to Jonah's half-hearted proclamation, but to the incomprehensible grace and mercy of God, who spoke through Jonah's common everyday speech to the hearts and minds of the king and the people of Nineveh. Now, why did God move through God's intransigent servant Jonah to speak a call for repentance to Nineveh, those wicked outsiders? Because God cared about them. God wanted them to repent, that God might have mercy upon them and make of those outsiders insiders, new members of the family of God, which God did through Jonah, a most unlikely ambassador of God's kingdom. Now, after all of this, you might think that Jonah would have learned something, but as the story closes, we hear Jonah express nothing but a pouting, grudging reluctance to accept God's will. He goes outside the city gates and he sits under a weed, finding shade. And when the weed dies from the sun's heat, Jonah begins to curse the weed. He begins to curse himself. And he says to his God, "I didn't obey you. I didn't pray to you because I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and ready to repent from punishing." Jonah did not want to forgive the Ninevites, and he did not want God to forgive the Ninevites. Was it all over for Jonah? At the close of the story, God is kneeling beside a loving parent would kneel beside a stubborn, disobedient three-year-old. And he says to Jonah, should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? There is a wideness in God's mercy, we hear. We just sang it a few minutes ago. We, the Lord's people, have always easily embraced that wideness in God's mercy when it is applied to us or when it's applied to the people that we like and love. However, when God would extend the wideness of God's mercy to those whom we don't like and don't love, to those whom we hate, suddenly we attempt to narrow down God's mercy to fit our comfort zone. In our reading from Mark this morning, Jesus is calling his disciples to come and follow him, to be fishers of men and women and boys and girls of every ethnicity and culture and race. All people, no exceptions, take the word of Christ to the world. Why? Because the Father wills to love all people, no exceptions. Now, love is not just some warm, fuzzy feeling. God's love is an act of God's divine will. God's love is God's determination to do what is best for the world. The challenge before you and me this morning is, can we be that kind of disciple, that kind of ambassador for God's kingdom, and proclaim to the world that there is a wideness in God's mercy, that God does love everybody, no exceptions? Can we be that perfect? Can we be that merciful as God is perfect, as God is merciful? Amen. Let's continue our worship by saying what we believe, by saying together the Apostles' Creed. Christians, what is it that we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Join with me in the singing of Holy God, We Praise Your Name. It's hymn number 3 in the Gray Hymnal. First and last verses are printed for you in your bulletin. To God's mercy, so wide that God loves even the enemies of the Lord's people, and cause the Lord's people to carry the message of penitence to the world, to the enemies of God, that the world might repent and experience the mercies of God. The challenge for us this morning is, are we the Lord's people? Are we willing to have that kind of wideness in our mercy toward the world? Are we willing to carry the good news of Jesus Christ and all that we say and do to the wide world that is all around us? And now may the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of God's Holy Spirit be and abide with you and those whom you love and all people everywhere, now and forevermore, world without end. Amen.